So if you've got your Bible today, if you keep one finger or a bookmark in Psalm 51, then if you turn to James chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. But we'll read James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. So James chapter 4. Verses 1 to 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it to be no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, if you were here last Sunday evening, this sermon sort of builds on what Bernard was saying. This is not intentional. I was just listening to his sermons, because I wasn't here last Sunday evening. Listened to the sermon last week just to make sure I wasn't saying the same things. Then I realised that last Sunday evening, Bernard said things that this sermon will hopefully build upon. So if you want to listen to them both, that will be really helpful. But I want you to remember some phrases this morning. Three phrases I want to take out from this chapter in James. First phrase is this. The only way to resist the devil is by submitting and drawing near to God. Second, Christian life is a process of moving away from Satan and moving towards God. And then three, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So I'll be talking mainly to Christians this morning, because that's what James is doing. He's talking to Jewish Christians who are spread out in house churches across the land away from Palestine. But we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, and we're going to be linking that with Psalm 51. But in order to get some context, let's look at James chapter 1 to 6. Let's look briefly at James 1 to 6. And in those verses, James tells us about worldliness, tells us what it is to be worldly. In other words, what it is to put the things of this world before the things of God, to make worldliness and the things around us our priority, to make them more ultimate than God. Now let's be clear before we begin. This is not a them and us situation. It is not that we are inside here and the world is outside there. Sometimes I feel we have this idea that the church is like a nuclear bunker. Inside we're very safe. Outside we are attacked by worldliness. It's like if you go on a holiday and you go to a very hot country, and you're in a plane, and it's all air-conditioned and cool, and suddenly you go outside and you're hit by the heat. Some people think that Christians are like that. We think that inside we're all comfortable and warm and secure. Outside we're hit by the heat of worldliness. But James is not saying that. He's not saying that worldliness is out there and we are safe in here. James is saying that worldliness is an attitude inside us, and it's something that affects our hearts. And what James is saying is that worldliness is as present here inside as it is out there. So as we start looking at worldliness, let's not think that we're talking about what's outside there. James is talking about what's in our hearts, what affects our affections, how we deal with problems, how we deal with other people, how we deal with disagreements. Worldliness is as strong here as it is out there. And James says that this attitude comes because of selfish ambition. It causes quarrelling, causes coveting, causes adultery, pleasure-seeking, unhelpful passions, pride and friendship with the world. Let's look at a few of these. Quarrels and fights. disagreements in churches. We're all aware that we can have disagreements in churches. And James is saying this is caused by selfish passions, worldly ideas. And divisions in the church can lead to devastating effects. People don't get what they want, so they disagree with a decision that's been made. So they start causing division, start moaning, start complaining, start gossiping, start stirring, as if their opinions are more important than the church body opinions. Rather than to seek to build up the church, they seek to divide the church because they don't agree and their opinion is not being listened to. Maybe they end up not talking to other people in the church. Maybe they end up not going to different services or meetings because they disagree. They've allowed worldly, selfish ideas to come into their hearts and they're practicing that rather than building up the body. Now we really need to be careful here. What attitude should we have to each other? What attitude should we have to church leadership? How should we deal with issues that we disagree with? How should we deal with quarrels? Are we guilty of stirring up troubles? Are we allowing a worldly attitude to affect our conduct? As some of you know, my job at the moment is to teach trainee teachers. And I've seen lots of different practices they use in primary schools. And one of them is called think, pair, share. If you've heard of that, it means that the children stop, think, and they share with each other. When I've preached at a Chinese church, I get them to do this because it helps stop with the translation as well. Just to think about it. I'm not going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and to think about what I'm talking about. But I want you to go home and even later after service to stop, to think, and even to share with somebody else these ideas of worldliness. Whether you think worldly ideas are creeping into your attitudes. Whether you think as a church we have a problem with a worldly attitude rather than a holy attitude. So quarrels. We need to be careful that we don't stir up quarrels because of selfishness. Prayerlessness. I'm going to come back to this. But James says that sometimes we are so busy with worldly attitudes that we forget to pray. Or our prayers are so cluttered with our own opinions and what we want God to do that our prayers aren't answered. We're praying wrongly. Come back to prayer. He calls the people adulterous. This is Old Testament language. He says that the people are choosing other gods instead of the real God. If you notice in the Old Testament, the prophecies will say again and again that Israel was an adulterous nation. They were breaking the covenant between them and God. They were choosing to spend their time with other false gods rather than the one true God. And James is saying that as Christians, we can do that. We can be an adulterous people. We can choose the world over God. We can spend time with the world rather than spend time with God. And James says, God is a jealous God. See, God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy of our praise. That's why we come on a Sunday morning. That's why we sing praise and worship to God, because God is worthy of our praise. Because of who he is, because of what he has done. God deserves our praise and honor. And he is grieved when we give our time and pray to somebody else. And he is jealous God. Not as we have jealous, but because he deserves our honor. And a worldly attitude says, I don't want that. God is there to restrict my fun, to limit what I can do. But God wants to bless us. God wants to encourage us. God wants to build us up. God wants us to be a blessing to other people. And that's why God is a jealous God. That is why God deserves our worship, because he wants our good. Now James is saying, this is what worldliness looks like. He's not saying that we need to cut ourselves off from the world. That's the mistake that maybe monks or nuns make. They feel that they can cut the world off outside. But James is saying the world is here. It's in your heart. He's not giving us a list of do's or don'ts. He's not saying you can watch this, but you can't watch that. You can go to this place, but you can't go to that place. You can spend time with these people, or you can't spend time with those people. Now, in previous generations, if you're a Christian, you would often hear, if you're a Christian, you cannot go to the cinema. You cannot go to the pub. You cannot play cards. You cannot listen to pop music. You cannot drink alcohol. Many Christians of this generation would not agree with these rules. They would say that they are legalistic. Again, I'm not saying either or the other. I'm just giving you a chance to think about those things. Are they just legalistic rules? Or are they helping us to put away worldly ideas and to think about God? We have to think about these things biblically, not through tradition, not through worldly ideas, but biblically. So we as Christians are to be part of the world we live in. We are to have an understanding of the contemporary culture that we live in, the ideas, the news, the philosophies. We are to interact with people. We are to work with people. We are to be friends with people. We are to be friends with non-Christians. How else can we reach out to non-Christians if we are not friends with them? If we are cutting ourselves so much off from the world, then we are blocking out our witness. So even though James is saying that we should not be worldly, yet we should be in the world. People in Acts, in the New Testament, and throughout history have gone out into the world. Sometimes we just wait for people to come to us. Sunday service, we just wait for people to come. But the Word of God says we should be going out. The Great Commission says we should be going out to the people where they are. And that means going into a world that is against God, that is filled with worldly attitudes. But we are to be different. As I said, worldliness is an inward attitude. And we are to be holy, which means we are to be separate. We are to be different. We are not to adopt the values of the world around us. It's not to say we're not to be relevant to the world, but we're not to adopt their ideas. God has placed us here in Peel in 2012. We should be aware of what the people around us are thinking, what they're doing, what the culture is. We're not to adopt their values, but we're to go out into this nation, not hoping that it'll go back to how it was in the good old days, but how it is now, with the gospel, which hasn't changed. Now, some would say, if only Britain was a Christian country. As a historian, I don't think Britain was ever a Christian country. There were nominal Christianity. The laws maybe were based on Christian ideas, and there was Christian ideas around. But most people were not Christian. Britain was not a Christian country. And I think sometimes we long to go back to when things were easy in Britain, when the government was for Christianity, wasn't when the rules were not against Christianity. But having lived myself in countries where Christianity has never been professed as the country's religion, and seeing in those countries God working in amazing ways, I don't want Britain to go back to the good old days of being a Christian country. I want God to do amazing work now, even if our government is the most anti-Christian government, even if the world around us is completely against us. I want us to be brave, I want us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I want us to go out with the gospel. Not longing for an easy life, but willing to suffer maybe for the sake of the gospel. So do we have a right attitude to the world around us? Do we want to go out into the world and preach the gospel? But are we aware that we shouldn't have worldly attitudes coming into the church? So then let's look at James verses 7 to 10. And what James does in these verses is to show us how to deal with worldliness. So we've seen what worldliness is. And now James helps us to deal with that. How can we as Christians not become worldly in our attitudes? Now, some have said this section is written in a psalm-like manner. So it starts and finishes with the same sort of phrase and then fills up the middle with some practical helps. So verses 7 and 10, they act like brackets. So verse 7 says, submit yourselves, be therefore to God. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord. So what is it to submit? As most of you know, in 6 weeks, I'll be getting married and having to think about the vows and everything. And I know a lot of people sort of get a head up of whether the woman should say that they obey the husband. So I looked throughout the Bible, and I looked in the AV, and I could not find any reference to wife, obey your husband. So I thought, fine, we won't have that. But it does say submit. Okay, so in 66 verses of obey, it doesn't say once, wives, obey your husbands. But it does say 12 verses where it includes the word submit, says wives, submit to your husbands. So what is it to submit? Obviously, in a marriage, there's equality, but yet a wife agrees to the headship of the husband. But what is it to submit to God? Obviously, there's no equality in this covenant. We are not equal with God. But James says that we are to submit ourselves to God. What does the Bible mean by submitting? Again, it's about our heart. It's not just a matter of obedience to rules. There are commands, and we should be obedient to God, and we should follow those commands. In Rock Junior, we're learning the Ten Commandments, and we should follow those as commands and other commands in the Bible. But if how Christianity is only about following commands, then it just becomes another religion. Because that's what other world religions are like. You follow these commands, you will get to heaven. But Christianity is not like that. It's about your heart. It's about having a submissiveness in your heart to God. If you remember, the prophet Samuel said that God looks on the inward heart, not the outward appearance. We have to be humble. This is what it means to submit. We have to start by being humble, to be meek, to be committed to serving God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, we've done these a few weeks, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now let's come to Psalm. If you do have Psalm 51 open, look at verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David is saying, the same as Jesus is saying here, God does not want just obedience and sacrifice. He wants a heart that is broken and contrite. See, to become a Christian in the first place is an act of humility. You cannot become a Christian if you come to God in a proud way. It's an act of humility in the confessing to God that you are a sinner. Confessing to God that you cannot do it by yourself. Confessing to God that you need his forgiveness. That you come repentant, that you turn away from your sin and the ways of the world. Confessing that the only way of salvation is to trust in what Jesus has done, not in what you can do. It's not about boasting. So we have to start the Christian life in humility. And then we should go on in the Christian life in humility. As we came to God in repentance and faith, so we should go on with God in repentance and faith. But being meek, being broken, contrite, humble, submissive, does not mean that you go around always with a sad face, looking depressed and thinking, "I'm worthless and useless and God cannot use me." It's about having awareness of who you are before God. It's about realizing that God is holy, God is majestic, God is almighty, God is creator, and yet God is also gracious, and God is loving, and God is forgiving. And God has loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ into the world, that if we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, even if we might be completely rubbish because of our sin, yet we are clothed in his righteousness. And that's why we have a joy in being submissive. Because we can worship God for what he has done in our lives. We can praise God for what he's done in our lives. We know that God is not some sort of tyrant who's just wanting his own enjoyment, making us do this and that just to please himself. We know that we have a loving God who has saved us. And therefore, submitting to God is a joy. As I hope Rachel will submit in joy to me rather than being obedience. But we should submit in joy to God, knowing all that he has done for us. See, the life of a Christian is not about drawing attention to yourself. It's about drawing attention to God and what he has done. There's a danger here, obviously, with anyone who preaches or leads services or lead ministries, that we do not draw attention to ourselves. It's not about us, but it's about us pointing away to God and making sure that God is the focus of people's attention. So what characterizes your life? Is it pride? Is it selfishness? Is it worldliness? Or is it humility, meekness, and righteousness? If we are to deal with worldliness in our lives, we need to start with humility. We need to start with submitting to God. It's not a list of do's or don'ts. It's not getting out your New Year's resolutions or your mid-year's resolutions and turning over a new leaf. It's about starting with God. Don Carson, famous Canadian theologian, says, "The one thing we most urgently need in Western churches is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. We are not captured by his holiness and his love, his thoughts, and words capture too little of our imagination, too little of our conversation, too few of our priorities. Is God central? Are we seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, or are we allowing the world to crowd in and crowd out God?" So having started there, let's look at verse 7 to 8 in James chapter 4. These are some practical outworkings then of how we are to be submit and how we are to be humble. Verse 7 to 8, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to God, near to you. Satan, the devil, is not all powerful. We are to resist him in God's strength and he will flee. Peter says in one of his letters, the devil, our adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Yet he is a defeated enemy. Jesus, in dying on the cross and being raised again from the dead, defeated Satan. We no longer have to fear him. As it said way back in Genesis chapter 3, the promise that Jesus would crush the serpent's head. So Jesus did that on the cross. And yet, Satan is real. Satan is powerful. Satan is still our enemy. Yes, he still tempts us. And we are foolish to forget this. Not to have some sort of abstract view of the devil, not to think of some cartoon character with horns and a tail. The devil is real. In Britain, sometimes our view of the devil is sort of unclear and a bit abstract. But you go to other countries in the world where the devil's work is more blatant, then you will know that they have a greater understanding, maybe, of the devil's work. Yeah, we're not to be obsessed, we're not to overthink and think that everything that happens is a result of the devil. But we are to come and to resist the devil. How do we do that? In God's strength. How do we do that? We've started with God, we continue looking to God. We can only resist the devil if we continue looking to God. James says we draw closer to God. We need to read his word more. We need to pray more. We need to talk about him more with other believers. We want to have an understanding of God, what God wants us to do. We have to spend quality times instead of, we often use the word quiet times. I rather the term quality times. Spend quality time with God every day and draw near to God, and then we can resist the devil. Let me read some quotes from some famous Christians about prayer. Could have given you loads, but I'm just going to read a few. And this shows their priority that God has in their lives. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today that I'll spend the first few hours in prayer. How many of us do the opposite way round? I have so much today to do, so I cannot pray. Martin Luther saying, I have so much to do today that I know that I have to draw near to God to get through the day. Robert Murray McShane, you say, got up early to seek God and found him whom my soul loves. Who would not rise early to meet such company? Robert Murray McShane was known for spending time with God. He died when he was 29, so he was only a young man, but he spent quality time with God. It was said of Andrew Bonar, it was said of him, he was able to accomplish so much with people in public because he spent time with God in private. Andrew Bonar himself said, the best part of all Christian work is that part which only God sees. Sometimes we praise those out in the front, we look at them, we think, what are they doing? But it's more about what we're doing, how we're spending quality time with God, how we are alone with God. That's what makes the difference. As people of God in Emmanuel, are we praying to God for God to work? Or are we just busy with the ministries and busy with meetings? Are we spending quality time with God, praying to him, seeking him, being able to resist the devil because we are drawing near to God? Again, coming back to marriage. Obviously, marriage is a lot on my mind at the moment. Coming back to marriage. As you know, Rachel lives in Belfast, I live here, so our contact has mainly been through Skype and over the phone. And yet, last week we spent 10 days together. And spending that quality time together was very different to just speaking occasionally on Skype, speaking on the phone. And so it is with our relationship with God. It's very different here and there, 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there, rather than if we want to know God, we want to understand God, we want to know what his will for our lives is, we want to know his strength, then we have to spend quality time with God, alone with God. Verse 8 of James chapter 4. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, James is using Old Testament language. The Old Testament laws said a lot about washing before worship. When you came in this morning, you didn't all wash your hands and your feet. We presume you're quite clean. But when you came in, it was an outward expression of inward reality. It wasn't only about the outward washing. It was about your heart would be clean. When we have baptisms, sometimes there's confusion. I know in the Chinese church there's a lot of confusion about baptism. They will get their children or even teenagers baptized in fear that they need to get them baptized to be saved, rather than you're baptized if you are saved. The baptism is an outward expression of what has already happened inside. And James is talking about that. He's saying our hearts should be cleansed. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. Outside, they're all white and clean. Inside, as if they're full of dead bodies. And we're not to be like that. We are to be inwardly cleaned by the Holy Spirit. Come back to Psalm 51, verses 6 to 10 of Psalm 51. David says these words. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A few of those phrases. David says, you delight in the inward being, in the secret heart. Create in me a clean heart, a right spirit within me. James knew, as did David centuries before him, that God wants to clean us inwardly, not outwardly. Now, it's a strange phrase, which we are used to. And we say, washed in the blood of Jesus. If you ask most non-Christians what that phrase would mean, they would be very confused. And sometimes we assume that these phrases are just normal. I was thinking of one hymn, which is a great hymn, don't get me wrong, but this verse, okay, if you were to say this to most non-Christians, they would have a shock. It is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We know what that means. Okay, we know that we are washed in the blood of Christ. It doesn't mean that the real blood of Jesus is washing us, but it's just a picture, because we know the shedding of blood is for the forgiveness of sins, and therefore we can be cleansed within, inside. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. Just be careful when you're using phrases like this with non-Christians. If you're in the open air or if you're witnessing, don't assume that people just understand what you're talking about. But we can understand this because as Christians, we should be aware that because of Christ, we are cleansed within. So is your heart clean before God? There may still be sinful desires in you. You may still fall. You may still stumble. But are you clean? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit sanctifying you? Is he cleaning you? Is he working in your heart? Are you coming to God daily, confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, as David did in Psalm 51? And then lastly, verse 9 of James chapter 4. James says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now James is saying that we're not allowed to laugh or be joyful. James wants us to be happy, wants us to be joyful. He said that in chapter 1. Paul encouraged us to rejoice. But again, it's that what's opposite. What's the outward and what's the inward? Sometimes we can use laughter to show a casual attitude to sin. Maybe we can show laughter to hide what's really happening inside us. But James is saying that you should have an inward joy, a lasting joy. The world's entertainment lasts for a short time, doesn't last very long. But we are to seek solid joys, and lasting treasures are to be found in God himself. Because only there is true joy. Because we understand that we are saved, then we can know true joy that lasts not only in our lives but through eternity. Entertainment, we live in a very entertainment-rich world. Entertainment is always about satisfying the next need, but there's always more. If you think about what's popular at the moment, the whole Olympic torch thing, the Silver Jubilee, that will be gone. Then you have the Olympics, and after that it'll be Christmas, just to scare you. If you think of the big things on television, you've got Britain's Got Talent or The Voice. A couple of months, you'll have The X Factor, then you have a Strictly Come Dancing. Different music, different films, different fashions, different ideas. They're all temporary. There's nothing wrong with watching these things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying these things. But we need to realize as Christians that in the world, these are temporary. And we have far greater joys in our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're not to be so taken up with these things that we lose real joy in Christ. I preached a while back now on the book of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about everything being vanity, everything being pointless and short-lived. As Christians, our joy, our happiness should be based in God. So where's your joy coming from? But on the other side, James is also saying that we should have a right attitude to sin. And in one sense, he's saying, if you have a right attitude to sin, then you can be more joyful. Do we weep over sin? Do we mourn over sin? Not only our own sin, but our country's sin. Not in some self-righteous, self-righteous judgment, but in understanding the realities of our own sin. Understanding the realities of what it took in order for us to be saved. If we have a right understanding of our sin, then we can have a right understanding of who God is and how amazing our salvation is. And that can make us joyful. Contradiction. Verses 11 to 12 of Psalm 51 say this: cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Do you have a joy in your salvation? What is the basis of your joy today? Is it real? Is it long-lasting? Is it deep? Or is it just an outward joy, an outward laughter that covers it? As we come to the end, again, coming back to my teacher training observations, at the end of a lesson, you should always have a time of reflection to understand what you've learnt as children. So let's just sort of reflect on what we've learnt a bit. Let's come back to those three phrases that I said at the beginning. The only way to resist the devil is by submitting and drawing near to God. The Christian life is a process of moving away from Satan and moving towards God. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So we need to deal with the worldliness in our hearts. We're not to think the worldliness is out there, but it's in our hearts. We need to start with humble submission to God. You started that way in your Christian life. You need to go on daily doing that. We need to make God our priority. We need to spend quality time with God each day. Not just quick, quiet times here and there, but quality time with God. And then in his strength, we can resist the devil, and the devil will flee from us. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts, not cleanse us outwardly, but to cleanse us inwardly. We have to have a right attitude towards sin. And then we have to have a right attitude towards joy. And we should ask God, maybe you have lost the joy of your salvation. Ask God to restore the joy of your salvation, even today. And then Psalm 51, verse 13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners return to you. When we are right with God, when we are spending quality time with God, as a church, our emphasis is on serving God, then we can go out into the world, having a godly attitude, being aware of the culture around us, then we can teach others the way of salvation. So often we start with others and then come to ourselves. But James is saying here, start with what's inside you. Start with your heart, and make sure that you come submissively and humbly before God. Amen.